Now today our gospel story talks about how to pray. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And I'm going to go through the Our Father. The version we hear in Luke is a little different from the version we use at Mass. But before I do that, I'm going to share a corny joke with you. I don't normally, or I don't think I've ever used a joke in a homily before, but this joke is about praying, and I can make it work for my homily. This joke is about George. George is fictitious, of course. George is retired, lives alone on a fixed income, and you know, the inflation's been real bad, so it's really hitting George hard. He needs more money, but he didn't have any money to get, so he figures out, he says, well, I just need to win the lottery. So he goes to Mass every morning, kneels down, and he prays, Lord, just let me win the lottery. And he does this every day. Every time he goes to church, to Mass, he prays to win the lottery. And this goes on for months, and George never wins the lottery. But it doesn't stop George. He is very persistent. Every time he goes to Mass, Lord, let me win the lottery. Well, finally one day, he's sitting there, he's praying, and the Lord speaks to him. The Lord says, George, George, meet me halfway. Buy a lottery ticket. Told you it was corny, right? George really didn't have anything invested in his prayer. But what Jesus gives us in this gospel today has a lot of investment that we have to make in our prayer time. And I'm going to try to point that out to you. To begin with, he says, say, Father. Now this is kind of a real intimate term. It would be like saying daddy. I think the word they would actually use would be Abba. But it's like daddy. It's a very close, intimate term. And to get that intimate, you have to be visiting with God a lot. You have to sit down in prayer and get to know God and let him get to know, well, he knows you, but you have to get to know God. So it's a very intimate term. So that's the first thing we can take away from it. Then I said, hallowed be your name, which means we should be coming to God with reverence and respect for what God has already done for us. He's our creator. He loves us unconditionally. So we should come into prayer with the utmost respect for God. It says, your kingdom come. And we ask for the kingdom of God to be here and now, right now. Not sometime in the future. Not when we are dead or in heaven. Not somewhere else, but now. And that's especially in our hearts. We want the kingdom of God to be within us. The next one was, give us each day our daily bread. So we're asking God to sustain our needs. Not this lush banquet with all this abundance overflowing, but what we need, physically and spiritually. And then it says, and forgive us our sins. Now, Catholics are pretty good about going to confession and asking for forgiveness for sins. We're used to that. And that frees us to move on beyond our sins, to move closer to God. But we also need to learn how to, even though we get forgiveness for our sins, and when we repent, we need to really learn how to forgive ourselves, because a lot of people hold on to stuff. We need to let that go and not dwell on it. Put it behind us and move forward. Now the next part, though, is a little more difficult. It says, for ourselves, forgive everyone in debt to us. This can be hard for many people, to forgive someone that has done them wrong. Think about that. There's probably a lot of people in your life that didn't do right by you. And you might still be holding a grudge. especially for some reason in families. I don't know why it's so prevalent. I guess because you expect so much more from family members. And when you don't get that from them, it hurts. So maybe you hold back with them a little bit. That's one thing to ask God to forgive us, but us forgiving someone else? Now, if we don't forgive others, here's how it hurts us. That in the part of our heart that is consumed with that grudge against others keeps God out of that part of our lives. It prevents God from entering that part and making us more complete. Now, if we go to look at Matthew 5:23 and 5:24, Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come offer your gift." So Jesus says when we come up to this altar, we should have reconciled with anybody we have grudges against. It's hard to do. Remember that we're called to be like Jesus. So if you have a hard time forgiving others, I have a little exercise for you. When you come to Mass and you kneel down in prayer, look up at this crucifix hanging on the wall. Think about Jesus. After he was crucified, hanging on the cross, he looked down and said to the people that put him there, not just the people that nailed him there, but the people that put him there, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus calls us to be like him, to have that kind of forgiveness in our hearts. And if we do, it frees us. It really does. It frees us to move on from that and to allow God to be more fully integrated into who we are. Then in the gospel story, we had the parable of the neighbor that comes at midnight for 3 loaves of bread. It would probably irritate most of us if that happened. But he was persistent. He was persistent in his prayers and his needs. And that's what Jesus says. We are to be persistent in our prayers. Just like George was. Of course, George had a few problems, but he was at least persistent. Then we hear again from Genesis, our first story from the Old Testament, where Abraham is questioning God about Sodom. First, he asked him, "Well, if there's 50 innocents there, are you going to destroy Sodom?" He said, "No, there's 50, I won't." But he didn't stop there. He says, "Well, what if there's only 45? God said, I won't destroy the place for the 45. And then he goes to 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. And God says, "No, I won't destroy the place for the sake of the 10. So God is listening to him. Now, give you a little spoiler alert. If you read on, doesn't work out good for Sodom. But Abraham shows us the persistence in our communication with God. And then the story ends with everybody who asks the Lord will be answered. So seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. What is given is the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now the Spirit is the one that guides us and helps us to perceive how God is active in our lives. This is where our faith comes in. So what do we learn from Jesus' story to his disciples? We have to have a close relationship to God, which means we have to enter into prayer a lot to have that relationship. And we have to respect God and respect the love he has for each one of us. Grace, love. We don't do anything to earn it. And to be a part of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, at the 10:30 Mass this morning, I was preaching this same homily. And after Mass, I was sort of shocked when someone came up to me and said, well, you need to explain in your homily what the kingdom of God is. And it sort of took me back a little bit, and I really hadn't thought about it. Because I've never seen anything that says, well, the kingdom of God is this. But I think to have the kingdom of God here on earth, here right now, we would have to have that the ministry of Jesus was complete, that everybody on earth believed as Jesus said we should. The greatest commandment, love your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. If everybody throughout the world did that, I think that would be the kingdom that God wants for us. Or you could think of it as the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. But thinking more about it, I felt that it's more like going to the Garden of Eden before the fall and being in a place that God created for us, totally safe, where all our needs were met. There's no anger, division, none of that. It's just a perfect place to be. I would think that would be the kingdom of God. And to ask for physical and spiritual needs to be met, to ask for forgiveness from our sins, to forgive and not hold grudges against others, to not enter into the temptations of the devil, and to be persistent in our prayers and to pray for others. I think that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. This is what prayer is about. Now, sometimes personally, I've found that it doesn't seem like God is listening to my prayers. But I've come to realize that in this time in desolation and prayer, it's actually when God is most active in my life, in my spiritual development. He has given me the space and the time for my conversion of heart. Think about that. And this may be a little bit of time, it may be a lot of time. Saint Teresa of Calcutta said it was her lifetime. She felt desolation. Jesus tells us that our prayer time is a little more than just buying a lottery ticket, like George. It's part of our spiritual journey to God.